That's a meeting that we have among the churches in our district. And there was an Asian guy that he's a great guy, and he was out in the pew sitting, and the district superintendent said, "Stephen Lee, are you here?" And he goes, but he was a little short guy of stature, kind of like, what's the guy that was in the tree? Zacchaeus, yeah. You're supposed to know that, Pastor. But anyway, and if you can get the lights too. But one of the thing that happened was Stephen Lee was, you know, he was over there, and the district superintendent, "Stephen Lee, stand up." And he was like, "I am standing," you know. With Andy, it's kind of hard to miss that. But anyway, thank you. And some of you are part of ministries that you don't even know of just because you attend this church and you, I guess you can contribute to what the Lord does here. And someone very special is going to come up. She's becoming a friend of ours. Her name is Brenda. Brenda, would you just come up? And she's going to tell you about a ministry maybe you're unaware of that you are a part of because it goes on this campus. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Give it up for Brenda.
Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Eddie and Serena. You guys bless me more than you know. I wanted to just share something that's on my heart and tell you a little bit about my ministry. God's been speaking to me this week about Acts 10, and I keep reading it, and I keep reading it and trying to, like, God, what are you trying to tell me? And that's the one where Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and he was a wealthy man and a successful man. He had lots of servants, but he was a good man, and he was praying to God, and God showed him and said, "Look, I've seen your heart, and I see what you're doing for the poor, and I see that you're giving money, and now I want you to meet with this man, Peter, and he's going to tell you some more stuff about me." So God sends an angel to Cornelius. He could have sent, you know, he could have spoken in his own voice and said, "Here's the gospel, and I want you to go out and build a church and do this for me." Instead, he said, "Wait, I'm going to build a relationship with one of my people. So wait for him." So Cornelius sends three of his servants to go to get Simon Peter. And as they're going to get Peter, Peter has a vision. And in his vision, he sees a sheet coming down from heaven. And the sheet opens up and it has all of the animals. And God says, "Rise and eat." And he says, "Wait a minute. No, no, no. I don't eat unclean things." And God speaks to him and says, "What I have made clean, don't call unclean." And I keep reading that this week. I'm like, I don't get it. And I felt like this morning I'm reading it again and God's speaking to me saying, it's about relationship. The gospel is about relationship. So after Peter has this vision, the men from Cornelius are standing at the door. So he comes down from the rooftop and the men are there. They're like, our master has said to come and get you. He's like, okay, I'm going to go because Jesus told me this is okay and to go. So he, a Jew who has never eaten anything unclean, goes to the Gentiles to tell them about the gospel, to tell them about the good news of Jesus. And in his surrender, in Peter's surrender, and in Cornelius's obedience, when they partner together, something powerful happens. And all of the gospel to the Gentiles is birthed in that. Everything that we are as the Christian church today was birthed in that relationship from two people who didn't know each other, and God said, "Hey, go." And I guess to me, it is so much what my journey has been. God called me to pro-life ministry out of a career where it was a lucrative career. I was making lots of money. I had a really nice life. I was one of those people that wrote big checks to the church. And I thought that that was good. And when I wrote a big check to the church, I could live how I wanted. And God said, "No, I put those gifts inside of you to use for the kingdom. I don't need your money." So that's been a constant theme, is that pride that comes from being successful and being smart and being well-educated just kind of never goes away, no matter how God keeps humbling me. So in 2014, when God called me to pro-life ministry, I left a job making several hundred thousand dollars a year, and God gave me a job making 10 bucks an hour. And that was the job that he called me to. So now he's called me to be the head of this ministry. I drive a purple van and I park out here by the wall on Wednesdays. And we provide to women free pregnancy tests and free ultrasounds. And still God is teaching me this lesson of, I don't need your money and I don't need your skills and I don't need your big plans, because I've got a plan. And about 3 weeks ago, I was sitting out here, and I didn't have a nurse that day, and I didn't have an ultrasound tech. And that's really, those volunteers are kind of critical to making that ministry happen. I don't have a medical background. I can't run the ultrasound machine. And I'm not a nurse, so I can't have medical conversations with women. But I can sit here, and I can share the gospel, and I can worship God and wait for God to show up. So on that day, God started speaking to me about Gideon and said he didn't have the right soldiers. He didn't have the right weapons. He only had me, and still I used him. So just wait. And then the week after that, the mobile broke down. So now I've been 3 weeks without a vehicle. So I don't have my volunteers, both of my sonographers who are highly trained, really competent. When they do an ultrasound for me, it is perfect. And I have seen the beating heart of a six-week-old baby many, many times because they are that good. And because it's real, at 6 weeks, there's a heartbeat. I've seen it. I'm telling you, all of these people that are saying now, what is their new term? They're saying it's an electromagnetic impulse of a cardiac pole. It's a heart. I've seen it. So I, without staff, and now the mobiles broke down, so for 3 weeks. So pray for those two things. Pray for our staff, because both of my women who are great ultrasound technicians have other jobs. And that's what comes in the way, is their other jobs. And the mobile is broken down. We have a very low mileage vehicle that was donated to us. All of the build out was donated. The ultrasound machine was purchased by Knights of Columbus in Phelan. So we have everything we need, and we have all the parts, and everything is paid for. But the mobile's in the shop, and it needs an electronic control module. Yeah, you know what that is. It's the brain of the vehicle. So it's a 93 vehicle, so it's very hard to find. So pray that one of those angels that visited Cornelius will go out and find that for it and bring it to our mechanic, whose name is Josh. And he's a wonderful guy, and he was really heartbroken when he had to give me this news. Because if we don't find it, then we can't do anything with the vehicle. And it certainly is not a part that's manufactured anymore. And when we get it, then we can analyze the transmission and see what's wrong with the transmission, which is going to need some repairs as well. So pray for us. Pray for those two things. But I just want to emphasize to you that the critical piece of this, as all of these pieces came together, this ministry was operating in the high desert at the Victorville Planned Parenthood. We would park outside the Victorville Planned Parenthood. Since about 2015, the idea for this was birthed in 2012 when they started to open the Victorville Planned Parenthood. Some God-fearing pro-life people in Wrightwood came up with this plan and built it in their driveway, literally. I've only been with the ministry about a year and a half now. They came to a place where this couple with their six children, who are all homeschooled, and mom who has a little bit of a health issue, they just couldn't do it. And two sisters who were helping out also having babies. And, you know, so here I was in the area. I followed the ministry and pray for them. And when they said, we need somebody to do this, I said, I will do it. I was not really doing much else at that point. I was on staff at the House of Prayer. Having this call to do pro-life ministry, I was a year of not being involved in any pro-life ministry. So I went, oh, well, that's what God had me saving for, to sit in the wilderness for a year and just soak in his presence and be prepared for this. And the discipline that I learned in the House of Prayer, I have learned, is really important for this ministry, because it's constant warfare. The enemy doesn't like what we're doing. We are taking ground for the kingdom of God, and the enemy doesn't like it. So anything that comes against us, we get a flat tire, or, you know, one day I got a dead battery out here, it is all par for the course. It's just bumps in the road, because we know the enemy doesn't want us doing this. But even without the mobile here, I want you to know that the Wednesday has sort of become our place in the spirit, that we've dug this into the ground here. So we've got women that were out there praying on Wednesdays. If you ever want to join us, we've been doing this for a couple of weeks now. Even the first week after I didn't have the mobile, I came out here and locked my keys in the car. So it's been, you know, it's just one thing after another. But last week we were out there. Three of us showed up, right? Where two or more of you are gathered. And like I said, when God's got your surrender, the power shows up and God can do something. So last Wednesday, just three women on the sidewalk, we prayed for six people. And none of them were abortion-minded. So we have in our mind, this is the vision, and we're going to go and take this particular Philistine. And God's like, no, I got this thing for you to do. Four women who were just walking down the street, and I mean young women from the neighborhood. They were young women, and they were walking. They said they were on their way to the library to go make resumes. And one of them received Christ. And one of them I spoke to because I felt like God was showing me that she had had some sexual relationships with men that were harming her. And I spoke to her about a study I had just done on the Song of Solomon and the fact that Jesus wants us to be his bride. You know, and I watched her with tears in her eyes receive that message that God loves you more than any man could possibly love you. Go home and read the book of Song of Solomon in your Bible. And she said, I don't have a Bible. And I thought, okay, well, now I got to remember when the mobile's not here to bring my box of Bibles so that I can give them out. And another young woman, it was the one who made them stop when we said, hey, you want prayer? She motioned to all her friends, hey, they're going to pray for us. And they were very excited. And as we sat there and prayed, and my friend who was there, she's there every week. Her name is Sonia. I always say she is the spiritual authority on the sidewalk there because she has sowed in years and years of prayer. Before she prays, she gets them all by the hand, and of course she starts preaching the gospel and talking about the prodigal son. And as she's preaching the gospel, I'm watching one of these girls just cry, and she says, why am I crying? I said, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit met you here today. She goes, well, I was praying for this morning. I was praying for someone to encourage me, and you guys are here. I can't even believe that. I said, I can totally believe that. Because when I gave up everything, God met me every step along the way. So today, when you said, God, meet me, he met you. He met you right here. So those four young women were touched by God that day just because of Eddie being in surrender and saying, sure, come and park your purple van on my parking lot once a week if that's what you need to do. And that's what God has called me to do. And he's called to make such a great partnership here. He's doing something in this region. I can't tell you what it is, but I know that you know it because you're here and you're listening to him. So thank you for praying for us. That's all I ask of you at this time. God told me to come here and just bless you for this partnership. And thank you so much for making this possible. Thank you for your yes. And can I pray for you, Eddie? Is that okay? I want to do that. I like places where they let me pray for people and put hands on people because not everywhere I go they let me do that. I was at a Catholic church last week, and that's part of my message of Cornelius, too, is that God has called people of every denomination to partner with my ministry. I was at a Catholic church on Mother's Day, and God has said to me, don't take what I have called clean and call it unclean. You know, go where I send you and just partner with who's willing to come alongside you. So I thank God for you every day, Eddie. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for willing hearts in this place. And I thank you for your anointing upon this property. And I thank you that this is your land. And I thank you that Eddie has been willing, like Joshua, to say yes. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that as you have opened up the Jordan River, he has been willing to walk across. So I just ask you that you would give us all strength and faith and vision as we walk across to whatever it is that you're leading us to, that you're leading us to something in our nation. You're leading us to something where we see that we are all one, that we are all together, that in the womb, in those black and white pictures that I see of babies, we're all the same. We are not Catholic and Christian. We are not black and white or Hispanic and Caucasian. We are all one in your eyes. So we thank you, God, that you have given us this vision for your heart, that you want to stop the murder of the unborn and you want to make this change in our nation. I thank you for Eddie and his willingness to stand for the unborn. And I ask that you just multiply his seed, his spiritual seed, with many spiritual sons who will stand up for life in the womb and for Jesus and for the gospel in Jesus' name. And I ask that you cover him in this place with your blood. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Hey, amen. Don't usually have people come to pray for me. Thank you. Amazing. All right. Brenda, thank you. I just, that was a great, great encouragement to us. Let's see. Where am I today, people? At church. Sometimes the Lord just blows you away. You know, it's so cool. I was talking to Serena, and we need to pray that the Lord will open up more doors, that the Lord will bring more relationships to this church so that we can impact this community more than we do. And anyway, one of the things that I wanted to share with you real quick, because I just believe that the Lord has a word for somebody today, that, you know, when Jesus was here on earth, and you guys remember the story about the woman who wanted to reach out and just touch the hem of his garment, you know? And there's some significance to that, because in Jewish culture, at the time, the rabbis, the teachers of the law, and the spiritual leaders, I guess you could say is a better way to say it, would have different tassels and different things sewn into the hem of their garments. And a lot of times those things were, you know, pressed into clay. So, you know, you could take someone's authority and everything that person, the power, the just who they were, you could take that and it would be represented on the clay tablet. And so it was very significant that she knew that Jesus, who he really was. And that's why she said, you know, because it represented his power and his authority, his love and his grace. So that's why she wanted to touch the hem of his garment. Not so much that she just felt like, you know, it had power and she just had to touch it, but she knew what it represented. And so, you know, there's a story in the Old Testament where Ruth is asking Boaz, this man, to, you know, I think the King James says, spread your wings over my life, is basically what she's saying, or cover me with the hem or the edge of your garment. And that's what it's talking about. You know, it's talking about that covering of everything that Boaz was, this really wealthy, prominent man, a righteous man. And she was basically saying, hey, cover me with you. I want to be under your covering, you know. And that is so cool. But one more scripture in Isaiah, it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, right, seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And see, we don't usually get that significance, but what it's saying there is that his train is so grand, it's so awesome, that just the train of his robe, the edge, the borders, the little things that represented who he was, were so awesome that they filled the entire temple. Meaning that there's room for everyone. And there might be somebody here today who needs that covering, needs to be under the shelter of the wings of Jesus Christ today. And I just want you to know that maybe he's saying to you that there's room. There's plenty of room, and he's aware of your situation, and he's going to come through. And so I don't know who that's for, but I just trust that the Lord's going to bless us. And now would you guys just stand? Because we had let's all stand for a second, because, you know, we're going to need a second half, kind of a warm-up here. You know, I will try to get you out on time today, I promise. But just remain standing. I love it as we read the Word of God. We're in a four-week message series that's called Mind Games. And basically, change your thinking, change your life. And what do we know? Of course, we know that there's a battle going on in every mind. We know that most of life's battles are won or lost in the mind. We know that it is almost impossible to have a positive life when you're consumed with negative thoughts. And again, this series has been different for me because, you know, I always preach about the implications of the cross. And, you know, and those things are, I mean, that is the gospel. And I wanted to just give you something for a few weeks that's kind of practical, just about, you know, the games that Satan plays in our mind. And if we go back to the very first encounter that human beings had with the enemy, they were all mind games, okay? And so we know that if you don't change the way you think, you can never really change the way you live. So God wants to speak healing and a healing word to our minds today. And so I want to end this four-part message today. And we've been looking at the Apostle Paul, who was a prisoner in Rome. And then last week we looked at when he wanted to be a preacher in Rome, that in this Roman prison, because instead he was a prisoner, he wrote this meaningful and encouraging letter to the believers in Philippi, and he said this, listen to this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God," somebody say peace of God, "the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts," and what else? "Will also guard your minds in Christ Jesus." He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think," okay, "think, focus on, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen," he says, "put it into practice." That's what we're going to do. We're not just hearers of the word, we're doers of God's word. And so put into practice, and the peace of God, he says, will be with you. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Amen. Amen. So how many of you guys would say that maybe like me, occasionally or maybe even often, you have some runaway thoughts? Okay? A few honest people in the room. As I've said, the rest of you guys can go over in the corner and polish your halos. Okay? Anyway, so you worry about stuff, right? Maybe you have fear at times, some anxiety. So why do we do this? I remember when I was probably about, I'm guessing between 6 and 8 years old, in our neighborhood, we lived in Roland Heights. I won't give the address in case anybody lives near there. But what I'm saying is, in our neighborhood in that day, there was a molester in the neighborhood. All right, is it Chester the molester? I'm sorry, but anytime I get introduced to someone whose name is Chester, it hasn't happened often, but unfortunately, I always say Chester the molester. But that's a side note. Anyway. It was this guy who was in our neighborhood, and he was abducting children, and at least tried a few times that I remember. And my mom always said, if you ever see a white van, right, and in the neighborhood, a beat up old white van, you see in a white van, guess what? She said, run, right? Run home, run to someone's house, whatever you can do. So, of course, growing up, all the time I always thought, if I saw a white van, you know, we would run. My sister and I would both, you know, just freak out, and we would come home, "Mom, we saw a white van today," you know. And I could even say sometimes today I see certain white vans, and all of a sudden, you know, you're ready to defend yourself, you're ready to run. It's kind of crazy. But my mom explained to me very clearly that there was a man who was very bad and was in our neighborhood. And so she said, if you ever see this white van, just run inside and lock the doors. And so that was my fear, I guess, at the time. And so now I have this thing that I live with. And you probably understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes there's something that comes in your life that can spin you into worry. And maybe there are some of you who are worried about, I don't know, your grades, because if they're not good enough, and I think this is how we think, okay, and this is kind of exaggerating, but what happens is we worry about the grades, because if we don't get good enough grades, then you won't get into a good enough college, and then you won't have a degree, and then nobody will want to marry you, and then you won't have kids that'll drive you crazy, because then, guess what? If you have kids, then you're going to have to send them to school, and then they'll be worried, and you'll be worried because you're sending them to a place where there's sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and methamphetamines, and guns, and all kinds of violence, and then they're going to grow up, and they're going to need cars, and insurance, and braces, and they're going to be involved in all kinds of stuff, and then you're going to realize that you have to save for their college, and you're still trying to pay off your college, and then you're worried about all this stuff because you have a headache and you probably have a brain tumor, and all of a sudden your life is spinning out of control because you didn't study for this upcoming exam. Does anybody else have thoughts like that? Like it just leads all over the place and everything's going to be you know, it's bad and it's going to get worse, people. You know, so I don't think I'm the only one who has crazy thoughts like that, right? And so our minds can easily run away from us. And so let's talk about worry and the mind for a minute. Again, if you've been with us in the previous weeks, we've talked about one of the key thoughts, and that is this, that your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Right? That's what's important, to have every thought in the subjection or under the lordship of Jesus Christ, because your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts, which is good news if you're thinking on good things and things that are true and lovely and admirable. But if you're thinking on different things, because again, thinking on God's truth, hey, you have no problem. But the problem is when we're focusing on things that make us afraid or anxious, and our minds tend to run in a direction that may not be pleasing to God or even helpful for us, right? And so why is it that our minds often compound itself with fear? And I'm going to try to answer that question, but again, we've been talking a lot about the brain and how God designed this thing. And we've been looking and searching, and in our brains, there is this little almond-shaped portion of the mind that's known as the amygdala. And again, you know, I might mess some of this up, okay, because I'm not a neurologist, all right? But it's called an amygdala. And whenever you're afraid, the amygdala is in full gear. The amygdala is a very helpful part of the brain that's wired for survival. It's wired to make us afraid so that we will run away from anything that could be hurtful or dangerous to us. And it's the part of the brain that's responsible for fear. See, in other words, if you find yourself in a dangerous situation, the amygdala kicks in and it sends a strong dose of adrenaline through your whole body, and it says, danger, run for your life, right? And so we're listening to this. And if you're driving like me the other day, and if somebody is texting their way into your lane, you know, or unfortunately, I'm doing much better now. I'm trying not to do anything, because Serena always tells me, don't talk on the phone, don't text. But she didn't say, don't watch YouTube on the freeway. And so now I'm not doing that anymore, because the other day I found myself trying to change the YouTube channel, and then all of a sudden on the shoulder of the off-ramp on the freeway in the gravel, and I thought, you know, I probably shouldn't do that anymore. How many know, pray for the pastor. He doesn't need to do that anymore, right? And to keep you safe and me too. But anyway, the amygdala kicks in and it says, that's dangerous. Swerve for your life. You know, so I'm swerving back in and everything's okay. Or if you're in bed and you hear this loud noise and your amygdala says, hey, either hide under the bed or what? Get the lamp next to you and turn into a martial arts specialist and use the lamp like nunchucks and take out the intruder, right? That happens. We have a couple of martial artists in here, I think. But the amygdala is responsible for that survival for fear. And the problem is the amygdala is not objective at all. Okay? So it's got one role, just one function, and that is to protect you. Your brain, the amygdala, is hardwired to protect. And so that's why this little almond-shaped thing, portion of the brain, needs help from the, some of you might know this, prefrontal cortex. Okay? This is the logical part of your brain. This is the part of the brain that speaks up whenever the amygdala goes, you know, out of control. For example, it's the middle of the night and you hear a noise somewhere. I remember when Faith and Josh, now I can throw them both under the bus because they're not here, okay? But I remember when Faith and Josh first moved in together, she said, they're brother and sister, my children, okay? And they're living together and in this house that they bought. And all of a sudden Faith goes, Josh, I hear a noise downstairs. And he says, well, go see. I think that's funny. But anyway, your brain, of course, is hardwired to protect you. And so this is the logical part of the brain, the prefrontal cortex. This is the part of the brain that speaks up whenever your amygdala goes out of control. And so in the middle of the night, guess what? You hear a noise somewhere, and your amygdala says, guess what? You're going to die. And we're like, okay, we wake up, and the prefrontal cortex kicks in and says, no, that's probably just the cat, right? And then your next thought is, if you're Bev, she gets her gun and loads it. No, just kidding. I know that she packs, by the way. So you got to watch out. But your next thought from the prefrontal cortex is determining now, what are you going to do with this silly cat that you should have thought of a long time ago, right? But, of course, you're not going to do that to the cat, because if you just let her go outside. Now, my cat is, oh, again, here we go. This is a side note, and this is going to take us a little over, maybe. I don't know. But, you know, our cat used to always go outside every night, every night, every night. And now, if you put her outside, she just runs around to the front door, and she just meows, meows, meows. She won't go outside at all. It might be because we have two giant dogs that bark next door all the time, but I don't know. Anyway, that is useless information. Just strike that from the record. So then your next thought is determining what to do with this cat that you should have done a long time ago to keep the cat from scaring your amygdala half to death in the middle of the night, right? And so this is why God gave us this logical part of the brain to work with the amygdala that is pre-wired for survival. Now, without the prefrontal cortex, the amygdala, it responds according to programming, right? Beat up old white vans are dangerous. And many of you, because of the way you've lived, your brain has now been pre-programmed to respond to triggers that take you to unhealthy zones of worry, fear, and anxiety. And maybe you see something, you experience something, and it triggers a response that leads to fear and unhealthy thinking, right? So let me just tell you very clearly what the scriptures do not say. You know, I was at this chiropractor, and I was asking him about things. I was kind of concerned about some things, and he said, well, the good book does say worry as much as possible, right? I was like, oh, look at this guy. He's trying to tell me. I'm a pastor. And he's just joking because he knows. He's like, yeah, well, it does say worry as much as you can, you know. But here's the thing. This is what it doesn't say. The Bible does not say, let your hearts be troubled. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, do not let. It implies that if you do, there's something wrong with you, because he's saying do not, like, let's not do this. It's not a suggestion. Do not let your hearts be troubled. The angel who appeared before the coming of Jesus, those angels, he did not say, you know, glory to God in the highest, stress and anxiety on earth. No, he said glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. And Paul did not say be anxious about everything. See, but again, while Paul was hoping to be a preacher in Rome, he ended up being a prisoner in Rome, and he wrote these words, be anxious, do not be anxious about anything. In other words, don't freak out about your big test. Don't be anxious about the job interview coming up. Don't be anxious about your future spouse, even though you don't even have a single candidate anywhere in sight. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, right, guys? Every situation, but in every situation, when you have a financial burden, when you're battling some kind of an addiction, when you're fighting against marital challenges, in every situation, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, what do? He says, present your requests to God. Present those requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which goes beyond our human ability to understand, will guard your hearts. And what? And your minds in Christ Jesus. So, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer, we present our request to God, and this supernatural peace from heaven will guard our hearts and our minds. Now, notice, how do we achieve? How do we find? How do we experience this heavenly peace from God? We experience it through prayer. Prayer. This is our last thing, but guess what? It's not supposed to be our last thing. Get it? Don't tweet that, okay? It's our last thing, but it's not supposed to be our last thing. We experience it through the pathway of prayer. Remember, neural pathways. Again, renewing your mind, spiritually speaking, scientifically speaking, every time you think a thought, you create a neural pathway that makes it easier to think that thought, just like traveling through a grassy field. The more you cut across the field, the easier it's going to go to, you know, be to go across that same path. And it's the same way with our thinking. Scientifically, they're called neural pathways. Spiritually, it's do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we experience it through this pathway of prayer, talking to God, talking with God. And so the problem is, so many of us, prayer is the last resort. And we've said this before, man, I guess all I can do now is pray. And God's up there going, oh, great, that's where you are. I guess you're out of luck. No? Mm-mm. Can you imagine God up there? You're out of luck, dude. Sorry. And you know, all you can do is pray. I don't think that's the way we're supposed to be. Prayer is never a last resort. Prayer is always a first line of defense. And yet, and I'm speaking to myself, people, we are so anemic when it comes to our prayer life. We are so weak, and yet it's supposed to be our first line of offense, not defense. And you can pray to God, you can go boldly before, listen to me, this is the thing, the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. That's what the scripture says. You can find help in your time of need. You have anything that you ask according to His will in His name, God hears our prayers. And the word says you do not have because you do not ask. That's interesting. When you go before God, you have an audience with the King of the universe. Your heavenly Father, Abba, your daddy, okay? He hears your prayers. And the great news is, not only does he hear, not only does he respond, but prayer doesn't just move God. Prayer also changes you. That's what's so amazing about it. I love to say it this way. Not only does prayer move the heart of God, but it also changes, this is real, the chemistry in your brain. Praying to God actually will renew your mind. Science behind it. In the brain that God created, if you just go, I mean, even just a few decades, I mentioned this last week, that neurologists believed that the brain didn't change after adolescence. Okay, but after a certain age, your brain was completely fixed. But today, we know that that's not true. Our brain is constantly changing. It's evolving. It's rewiring itself as we think thoughts or as we experience experiences. Our brain is rewiring itself through a process known as neuroplasticity. Okay, so it's not fixed, and that's why we've talked about these neural pathways. When you think a thought, it's easier to think that thought again, which is good news if you're thinking godly thoughts. But if you're triggered to run whenever you see a beat-up old white van, you're going to have problems. So there's another term that I want to share with you is neurotheology. Now, some of you know theology is the study of God. And so this is the study of the relationship between the brain and a belief in God. This is the study behind what happens to a brain, a human brain, during prayer. What happens to the human brain through prayer, and what happens, let me give you a spoiler here, I don't know if you're ready for this, but prayer changes your brain. See, that's why people don't use the word heartbeat. Instead, they use flickering pulse. Because they can convince their brain that it's the truth. They can con themselves. That's why they don't use the term anti. Well, let's just say, when someone says women's reproductive rights, what they're actually talking about is the complete opposite. There's nothing that they're pushing that is about reproduction. It's quite the opposite. But if you have these neural pathways and you have to constantly say the opposite because you got to convince yourself. See, it's not a heartbeat. It's a flickering pulse. Anyway, I don't want to go down that, not for today, but I don't know if you're ready for this, but prayer changes you. In fact, Dr. Carolyn Leaf, in a book called Switch on Your Brain, says, this is a quote, "It's been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it could be measured on a brain scan." Pretty incredible. Because prayer doesn't just touch the heart of God, but prayer also changes us. See, just as toxic, negative thoughts hurts the brain and pre-programs us for unhealthy thinking and unhealthy living, prayer, on the other hand, heals the brain. It renews the mind. And this is why in Romans 12, Paul said this. He said, "Do not be conformed to the patterns or the thought processes of this life, see, the ways of the world, but be transformed, be made different." How are you made different? He says, by the renewing of your mind. God's word renews our mind, and prayer to God transforms your mind. So then, why do we worry? Why do we get so freaked out? Why is it that you stay awake in the middle of the night and you're anxious? And, you know, why don't we get this done? Or why do we feel on the edge? Why are we so uptight at night? There's a lot of reasons, of course. But one of the reasons is we're experiencing what's called the amygdala hijack. The amygdala hijack. See, the amygdala takes over and it says, panic, survive, save yourself. Right? Prepare yourself for the worst case scenario. Forget about everybody else, Eddie. It's too late to pray. Just run, right? So we're thinking all these things. Oh man, it's bad. It's going to get worse. It's too late to pray. I just need to forget about everybody and save myself. You know, that's what's going on inside the amygdala hijack. And that's what someone who studies neuroscience, of course, might tell you. What the Apostle Paul might say is that your mind is dominated by sinful thinking. That's what he might say. He'd say your mind is dominated by sinful thinking. So, you know, what is worry? What is worry? You can define worry this way. Worry is the sin. Uh-oh. See, because we all like to point out other people's sins, but we forget about ours. Right? Because worry is the sin of distrusting the promises and the power of God in your life. Worry is sin. So worry is saying, God, hey, I don't believe that you're good enough to cover this situation. God, I don't trust you with this. You know, the amygdala hijack or letting your mind be dominated by sinful thinking. Paul would say, instead of letting my sinful nature control my mind, I want to choose. See, and here's what I love about this. I'm going to let the logical part of my brain choose that which is spiritual because I believe that which is spiritual is eternal. And I guess I'm going to logically choose to believe what God says is true. And sometimes you have to do that. your circumstances. Again, in Proverbs it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not half, with all of it. And it says, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. God says it's true. I'm going to let my brain choose the truth of the Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit can direct my brain. This is what Paul says. Romans 8, 5 and 6. He says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. See, their minds are consumed with sinful thoughts. But those who are controlled by the Spirit, he says, they think about things that please the Spirit. So, Paul went on to say, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit of God, letting the Spirit control your mind, what does it lead to? He says it leads to life and peace. So, that's why we take every thought captive. It's something you have to do. Do not let, right, your hearts be troubled. We take every thought captive. If there's a thought that's inconsistent with God's word, we take that thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ. We demolish every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we will not be dominated by sinful thoughts that are displeasing to Him. See, it says that take us out of God's will into a place of darkness. Instead, we let the Spirit of God and we let God's power. We choose to follow God's truth. We choose to follow His Spirit. We choose because He leads us. Not to anxiety, not to stress, not to fear, not to panic, but it leads us to life and peace. And so the Spirit of God controls our thoughts. And how do we do this? We tell the prefrontal cortex to grab the amygdala by its, you choose, horns, tail, whatever it is, and give your burdens to God, right? Let me explain it this way. What do you do if you're like me and sometimes you have a box full of worries? I have to say that I probably didn't give as much thought to this as I could have, so I don't know if you can see this. Can anybody see these? If you can, say amen. All right. So, you know, and this is one thing I didn't really practice, but here's the thing. You got a box full of worries because, I have this thing coming up. And so in a moment of faith, guess what? You take whatever is wrong in your life, whatever's worrying you, and you do this. You take this thing, and you say, all right, God, I'm going to take this out of here, and I'm going to give this to you. How many of you have ever done that? You try it, right? Maybe symbolically. Yeah, that's what I do, and I give this to you. And then you're sitting here going, okay, God, well, you're taking a long time. God, that's it. And then what do? We go back here and we say, okay, God, I'm taking this back. And it goes back into the big worry box, right? I know you've done that because I don't think I'm the only one. And you know what I'm talking about. We do this. Why in the middle of the night, God, see, God, I don't think you can handle this. So, God, I'm going to take this out, and I'm going to take this back, and I'm going to worry. And it's funny because he says, which of you, by worrying, can add? You know this, right? Why do we do this? Because, God, you can't handle it. The problem is your God is too small, and how many know your worries are too big? How many think it's time to get a bigger God? Nobody. All right, let's go home. This is all pointless. How many think it's time to get a bigger God? Yes? Wait. How many think it's time to get a bigger God? Amen. Something. Slap your neighbor, whatever you have to do. Because
See, look at, I went through all this effort to try to show you that you need a bigger God. Yes, and Serena's going to go, don't try that one again. No. But, see, that's what happens. And the some smaller worries in our life. See, that's the thing. We need God to be big and our worries to be smaller. Some of you, I would literally encourage you, maybe, and I'll even donate these if you need them, okay? You might need something. You don't have to get something as fancy as what I did, but you can use a shoebox if you need to, right? But just go back. And so what you can do is you say, yeah, I've got this thing coming up, Lord, and I need you to take this. And even though they're not this cool, it could just be something simple, but you need to take these things and make a God box, because something you can put your concerns in, right? Because it might be your 17-year-old son. It might be something else that worries you up in the middle of the night, some burden, some concern. It might be the bills that are keeping you awake. It might be something that you see coming in the future. It might be a relationship, whatever it is. Write it down and put it symbolically in the God box and say, God, I'm trusting you with this person, with this situation, whatever it is. Okay? And then go on with your life. You go on with your life. And if you want to start worrying about it at 2 a.m, right? Guess what? You got to get out of bed. You got to go get it. You got to uncrinkle it or whatever. And you have to say, God, I don't trust you with this. And so I'm taking it back. But what are we told to do? We're told what? To cast all of our cares on him, for he cares for you. Yes. We don't just take our worries and put them with God. See, here's what happens. We take our life and it's hidden in God in Christ Jesus. You see, so this is an amazing thing that God gives us the ability to be hidden in him. And remember that covering I was talking about. You just say, Lord, spread the edge of your garment. Spread your wings over my life, Lord. And what did Boaz tell Ruth? Blessed are you, because you've asked to be covered by Yahweh, the God of the universe. And he's going to cover your life. So now, I know what some of you are thinking. We take our life, we become hidden with God in Christ Jesus, and we give it all to him. And now you're thinking, well, that's kind of irresponsible, Pastor. I mean, you know, to just live in denial, just don't do anything about your problems, just give it to God, see how that works for you when your bills come due. Well, guess what? That's not what I'm talking about, okay? That's not what I'm trying to do. And I want every time, this is what you can do. What I'm trying to do in my life is I'm going to do what I can. Maybe you guys need to say that. Do what I can. Amen. See, I've got this health issue. So guess what? I'm going to eat right, and I'm going to exercise. I'm going to go to the right doctors, and I'm going to do what I can do. If I've got a big exam coming up, guess what? I'm going to study, and then I'm going to study, and I'm going to study, and I'm not going to play games. I'm going to study, right? If I've got a financial issue, I'm going to get on a budget. That's a awesome idea. And I'm going to get good advice, and I'm going to spend less than I make. That's another amazing idea. Try it. It works. And I'm going to do what I can do. And then, what am I going to do? I'll look at your outline. So, I'm going to give God what I can't do. I'm going to give God what I can't. So, I'm going to do what I can do, and then whatever I can't do, I'm going to give it to God. Right? I can't heal that person, Lord. I can't change that person. I can't control everything. Well, I'm going to do what I can do, and I'm going to give God what I can't do, and then I'm going to trust him no matter what. And I know that when some of us really get to the place in our life where God is really, really working on us, we're going to have to deal with this part. See, it's sometimes it's easy to be in that place where, hey, I'm going to do what I can do. And the next part is, whatever I can't do, I'm going to surrender to him. But here's the thing, trusting him no matter what is the issue. And maybe we won't be fully there till we get to heaven, but I don't know if you can imagine this. See, if you're one of those people like me who often worry, I want you to imagine a true heart of peace, a deep, abiding sense of heavenly joy, a peace of mind that is impossible to explain with words to a depth in this awesome trust of God, okay? Now, what I want you to know is that place is possible. That place is possible. And what I want you to know is it's also a choice. It's also a choice where you let your mind go. If your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts, do you like the place that your thoughts are taking you? When I had to ask myself this question, guess what? I realized I did not like the place where my thoughts were taking me. When I looked at it, life is hard. This is so difficult. I can't get it all done. Nobody knows what I go through. Nobody understands. Nobody cares. I can't keep this going. How long can I do this? No, I'm not going to let that take me away from God's will anymore. If you don't control what you think, you can never control what you do. So what do you do? Recapping and closing, we identify that truth that sets us free from the bondage. And then we write it, remember this? We think it, and we confess it until we believe it. We write it, we think it, we confess it until we believe it. That's right. And I confess Jesus, remember this, is my first. Jesus is first in my life. See, I exist to serve and glorify him. I am disciplined. Christ in me is stronger than the wrong desires in me. I confess the truth. I'm growing closer to Jesus every day. Because of Christ, my family is closer. My body is stronger. My faith is deeper. My leadership is sharper. I'm creative, innovative, driven, blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit because he dwells in me. My words, thoughts, and imaginations are not under the power of Christ. So I take all those thoughts captive and make them obedient to him. See, you have to declare what's true about you. Renew your mind with the truth of the Word of God. Write it, think it, confess it until you believe it. Tell yourself that you're not a hostage to unhealthy thoughts. The weapons that you fight with are not the weapons of this world. You have divine power to demolish strongholds. You take every thought captive that is not of God, every pretension, and demolish it. You take every thought captive. You make it obedient to Christ. Here's the thing. You need to hear this. Worry is not your master. You trust in God. His peace guards your hearts, guards your minds, and your souls in Christ Jesus. You're not a slave to your habits. You're not a prisoner to an addiction. You've been rescued from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's light. So, you can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. You see? You don't interpret God through your circumstances. Instead, you interpret your circumstances through the goodness of God. And you bathe everything in prayer, because you're not anxious about anything, but in everything you present your requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There will always be a battle in the mind. Let Jesus win that battle for you. Take the thoughts captive and let Jesus replace them with his truth, because when you know the truth will set you free. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today set us free. renew our minds, Lord, with all your truth. Those of us who might say, yes, I want to give some burdens to God. There's something heavy on my heart today. There's a concern. There's a person. There's a thing. There's a relationship. There's a medical issue. There's a financial burden. Whatever it is, there's something wrong and weighing on you. Get out your God box, so to speak. Give it to God. Be wise. Do what you can do. Give God what you can't do. And no matter what, trust in him. All of us who might say, yes, that's me. There's something that I need to hand over to God. God, I cast this care, this burden on you. Again, there's nobody looking around. Would you just lift your hand right now? If that's you today, amen. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that your people are being set free by the truth, the power of your word, Lord, and the glory of your presence right now. With thanksgiving, we present these people, Lord, to you, these burdens. You're powerful and you're mighty, Lord. And as Brenda shared earlier, you're working behind the scenes. You're building relationships and we're not alone. God, may we just fall in love with you today. May we walk with you from this day forward and give our burdens to you and trust you, Lord. Give us a heart that wants to do your will. Help us to take the right steps, God. And of course, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, Jesus, we just want to invite you, just in case, always want to give a opportunity for anyone here who's never surrendered their life to Jesus. If you're here today and you'd like to give your life to the Lord, we can pray with you. For you, nobody's looking around. If you would like to give your life to Jesus today, first time, you can raise your hand right now. Let's all just pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, I trust you. I give you my whole life. Forgive my sins. Change me. Make me new. Fill me with your spirit so I can follow you. Renew my mind with truth, Lord. I thank you for new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Let's have the ushers come forward. And we're going to receive the Lord's tithes and our offerings. Lord, use these resources as these men walk down here. May we walk by faith with you, Lord. And use these resources to keep this place here, to help the homeless, Lord, to encourage people with your word, to save unborn children, and help heal the hearts of moms. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his love and grace, and keep going. Amen. Remember, I used to work for Pastor Larry, and he used to always say, keep on keeping on. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.